seat if you don't mind. Have a seat. Have a seat. Sit down. Sit down. Sit down. Boy, I'm glad that I put Tony Hudson on the plane this morning, early this morning. I took Tony Hudson to the airport, and I got off the plane, and I'm glad to be here for the very first time today. And I tell you, I've been looking forward to this morning and tomorrow morning and tonight and tomorrow night. There's something about Wednesday and Thursday night at Faith Harbor that truly God has peppered the hearts of the people only to come down to the last two nights. Man. And that truly is when the grace of God just right. We've gotten over the fear of who's here. We've gotten over the just the trepidation, if you don't mind, of, okay, what is allowable, what is not allowable. And we figured out that God's allowable, and we'll just do God. Amen. I know it's not a night service, but Anchor, your music has got to be. Am I right, Brother Cox?
Absolutely.
Let me stop and just say this, you know, in pastoring and traveling, as a pastor, every time somebody gets up to sing, that first note out of that mouth is useless unless that PA is hot on that first note.
Hey, yeah, amen.
I cannot stand when people say, well, we'll get it right when we get past the first verse. No, it better be right on that first note coming right out of the chute, or those people just wasted their time practicing.
Amen.
If I had a nickel for every time. I got so upset in a conference one time. It was so sad because the people out there were like straining to hear. And I finally got up and said, let me be pastor for just a little bit. I said, y'all come back and do that again. You get that right up there, I'm going to come up and knock you out. And so I went anyway. But I appreciate here because everything is first class. And did I just sound like George Bell? And get that right or I'm going to throw you out. Amen. And that's because it's God's work. It's God's house. You know, if the heathens will do a sound check before you get up to sing, then God's people ought to be doing a sound check. Amen. And Stephanie, I can tell you this, that I've known you for years, and I have never seen you be that accomplished at playing the piano, and God truly has blessed you and matured you through the years, and I'm a little bit jealous. So when Miss Pettacoffer dies, I'm going head hunting, and I know where I'm coming first. And part of your retirement, if you retire or go to heaven, is I get that family right there. And I'm going to make Adam my chief of financial affairs at the church, and call him Adam, Diana. And Acts chapter 5. I should not have said that. Acts chapter 5, if you don't mind. And Brother Flynn is the only one that can appreciate that. And Acts chapter 5. And I'm going to have you underline just a couple of words, if you don't mind. And if you're like me, you're always, my father, whenever I'd listen to my father preach as an assistant pastor, I would always have this game with him. And that was, Dad, I'm going to figure out where you're going before you get there. And that way, I got you nailed. Dozens and dozens of times, Brother Cox is just a father-son thing. He'd be preaching on Sunday. And if you listen to those old tapes, he'd turn around at times and say, you there yet? And I said, not yet. And I'd sit on his left because I was so into it. He'd give me a scripture reading, and then I would read it. And say in the hallway, I'd go over it with him to make sure I was pronouncing the words not right. Right has nothing to do with pronouncing words. You just didn't want to look like a fool when the pastor pronounced a word one way and you said it the different way while you're reading the scripture. And one time it was a hard word like Gilboa. And it was a hard word. That was a joke. That's not a hard word. And it was a hard word. And I said, Dad, how are you going to pronounce that word? And he said, well, you should have a self-pronouncing text. And I said, I do, but how are you going to pronounce that word? He said, son, just like it is in the self-pronouncing text. And so I said, okay. So I read it to him. He said, that's exactly how I would say it. And so I got up, read the scripture. And when he got up, he said, I would like to correct Brother Bob. He needs to learn how to say this word. And I personally would pronounce it this way, but I'm just the pastor, so we'll just do it the way he wants to do it. And I'm sitting there going, oh, you so set me up in the hallway. And I started looking, he said, son, I'm sorry if I've offended you. We'll do it your way this morning because it's Bob's world and we'll just do it Bob's way. And so anyways, but But I'm going to have you underline Acts 5, verse 40. I want you to look at it. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, underline those two words, beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to, underline the next two words, suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple, in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And I'm going to preach on this subject this morning and teach on this subject. This is not the book of Acts. This is not the book of Acts. 2014 is not the book of Acts. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I need you this morning as I kind of bring and help Anchor Baptist Church in particular to help them to understand, as well as I tried to help the Longview Baptist Temple to understand several weeks ago, that, Lord, we truly are not living in the book of Acts. We're living in 2014. And God, I ask you, Lord, there's a reason why you said, greater works than these shall ye do. You knew the future. You knew what would be coming. You knew where we would be at. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I am proud to say that I truly am a second generation Christian, or probably third, fourth generation Christian, but a second generation independent Baptist kid. This world is not foreign to me. I know this world. And I don't say that being braggadocious. I just know this world. I grew up in this world. I've been in the ministry 27 years, but the first 22 didn't count because I didn't start work until 5.5 years ago when I became pastor. And let me tell you something. Before I became pastor, if the church building burnt down, I didn't care. It didn't bother me none. Now that I'm pastor, I'm watching that phone 24/7 because I don't know if a coup's taking place right now while I'm away from here. And but understand this, that I truly think that there's one subject that we are drifting away from, and that subject is our responsibility with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're drifting away. You know, there was a time when the gospel was something that we did because it's something that we were given. And I think the Great Commission is twofold. I think the church was entrusted with the Great Commission as its program and as its priority. But I think you as a Christian were entrusted with the Great Commission as a responsibility the day you got saved. You're not getting away from your responsibility as a born-again believer that you are to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. You're not getting away from it. And I truly think that if we get back to our responsibility with the gospel, I think that the gospel was used, I truly think that, and soul winning was used to make us look better rather than the first concern being there's a lost and dying world out there. I wrote down several things. You know, we are to go soul winning, not so we can look good to the nation. We are to go soul winning, not so we can boast of our numbers. We're to go soul winning, not so we can flaunt it in the face of other churches in the area to make them think that we're superior. Right. We're to go soul winning, not so we can be ranked in the top 10 churches in America. We're to go soul winning, not so we can land in the sword of the Lord or the revival fires. We're to go soul winning, not so we can become the Mecca of soul winning. We're to go take the gospel, not so that we can be anything other than a gospel station, a soul-winning church, to where we can take the gospel out. I truly believe this. You are missing the final component in your life that will bring you so much joy that you it would be unbelievable. Everything that we are doing is preliminary to that final act of what Christ did, and that was the winning of a soul.
Amen.
For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was what? Lost. All the singing in heaven led up to that one act. All the praises in heaven led up to that one act. If you come and get pumped, but you never go out and tell anybody about Jesus Christ, it was a wasted faith harbor. This faith harbor should be just that. You're getting your faith pumped up so that you can go out into this lost and dying world and tell somebody about Jesus Christ. You're not discouraged because of your life. You are plugged up with your life. The only thing that unplugs a Christian is when you take a track and you stop somebody in your world and you say, hey, can I give you a gospel track? And I think to some degree that the book of Acts has been a blueprint for church work, and it's a blueprint for missionary work. And the glaring success of souls being saved is obvious when you read the book of Acts. In fact, it starts out in Acts chapter 2, a very powerful thing. Now, I'll just tell you right now, some of the most boring subjects you'll ever hear preached on are some of the most foundational subjects for success.
Amen.
If I told you I was preaching on prayer, we'd turn it off. If I told you I was preaching on Bible reading, we'd turn it off. And if I told you you're preaching on soul winning, it's everybody dumbs down spiritually, so to speak, and all of a sudden we turn it off when we don't understand that there's a reason why the average Christian dumbs down when the most foundational truths are preached on is because the devil doesn't want you to learn the foundational truths. Because it's the most practical, profound, foundational things that we know that we must understand is who we are. You don't go much deeper than salvation.
Amen.
You don't go much deeper than the cross. You don't go much deeper than somebody bowing their head and trusting Christ as their personal Savior. And in the book of Acts, it all starts out in Acts chapter 2. But isn't it a shame that the world's outlook on Acts 2 is the cloven tongues of fire? And isn't it a shame that the world's outlook on Acts chapter 2 are those speaking in tongues? And isn't it a shame that they overlooked the biggest thing that happened in Acts chapter 2? And that was a lot of people got saved. God did a miracle work and it wasn't the tongues. God did a miracle work and it wasn't the fire. God did a miracle work and it wasn't any of the peripheral. You know what it was? That people heard the grace of God in their own language and they trusted Him.
Amen.
Someone said the other day, well, soul winning is the easiest thing you'll ever do. Are you serious?
Yeah.
Walk up to somebody and say, bow your head. And by the way, I take great offense to when somebody says, oh, yours is just 1, 2, 3, pray after me.
Yeah.
Really, that's how we go. Yeah. Hi, my name's Bob Gray. 1, 2, 3, pray after me. That's not how we do it.
Amen. Yeah.
And the only reason somebody ever says that's how we do it is because they've never done it.
Right.
They've never done it.
Right.
Boy, to walk up to somebody, if they'll let me introduce myself, I got it figured this way. They'll let me ask them to church. If they'll let me ask them to church, they'll let me ask them where they go to church. If they'll let me ask them where they go to church, then they'll let me ask them if they're saved. If they'll let me ask them if they're saved, then they'll let me go to the next step. And if they'll, I'll go as far as that person can go.
Yeah.
It's not a 1, 2, 3, and that's it. Uh-uh. This whole Bible is full of different ways to get people saved that all lead to the same person, and that's Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
It's very interesting, though, that when you start looking through the book of Acts, people are getting saved everywhere. In Acts 2, 3,000 get saved. Acts 3, the lame man gets saved. Acts 4, 5,000 get saved. Acts 5, the multitude gets saved. Acts 6, the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 8, a man and a woman believed and got saved. Acts chapter 8, the eunuch gets saved and baptized. Acts 9, Saul gets saved. Acts 9, the lame man gets saved. Acts 9, the men believe in the city of Joppa. Acts chapter 10, many were baptized after they got saved. Acts chapter 11, a great number believed. Acts chapter 12, the word of God grew and multiplied. Acts chapter 3, a deputy gets saved. Acts 13, the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Acts chapter 14, an impotent man gets saved. Acts chapter 16, Lydia, the seller of purple, gets saved. Acts chapter 17, many on Mars Hill believed. Acts chapter 18, and that's not where the candy bar was made either. Acts chapter 18, the Jews are convinced that Jesus is the Christ. Acts chapter 19, many believed and confessed, and the book ends out in Acts chapter 26 with King Agrippa saying this, almost thou persuadest me, almost.
Yeah.
It was so intense in conversation that King Agrippa said, man, you are so persuasive that you almost have got me in. Can I tell you something? That in the book of Acts, individuals were being saved, thousands were being saved, multitudes were being saved, households were being saved, business owners were being saved. But there's one missing thing that was in the book of Acts that we do not have in 2014 here where we live. Now, we have a lot of things in common with the book of Acts. We don't believe the church was started in the book of Acts.
Right. Right.
Let me back up. I don't believe the church was started in the book of Acts. I don't think the founder was Peter. I don't think it was founded on tongues. I don't think it was founded on the Holy Ghost. I think it was founded on Jesus Christ. The purpose of the Holy Ghost, he said this, is I'm not to point to me. I'm to point back to the one who saved you. The Father said, this is my Son in whom my well-beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Holy Spirit said, I will point to him that came. The focal point of everything is the Son, Jesus Christ. This institution was built upon Jesus Christ. We have that in common. We have the fact that we have the Word of God. We know how powerful it is. We have the fact that we're surrounded by a lost humanity of sinners. We have the fact that we needed deacons. We have the fact that we have fellowship. We agree about the baptism. We agree that every Christian should be Holy Ghost filled. We believe that we should be able to take care of the widows. We believe that the church is the sending agency for missionaries. We believe, I'll get it out, that people ought to be saved and people ought to be baptized and people ought to grow in the Lord. We even believe it so much that there's problem among leaders that we practice problems among leaders.
Yeah. Amen.
There are always people in the church wanting to have the preeminence diatrophies.
Yeah.
Come on. We're just like the book of Acts. Let me tell you why. We got problems here. And we got people who quit on God just like they did in the book of Acts. And I could go on and on about the glaringly difference, the glaringly things that are the same. But you listen to me. There is one thing missing in 2014 that they had in the book of Acts. One word, are you ready? Persecution.
Yeah.
We don't have persecution. We don't have anybody that is taking us and beating us. Acts 4, they were threatened not to preach. Acts 5, they were thrown into the common prison. Acts 5, they were beaten and released. Acts 6, the apostles were lied about. Acts 7, the apostles were gnashed on with their teeth, stoned, and thrown outside the city. Acts chapter 8, Saul persecuted the church and made, listen to this, havoc of the church and haled men and women to jail. Acts chapter 8, men and women being thrown into jail. Acts chapter 12, the church is vexed. James is killed because of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 12, Peter is put in prison. Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are expelled out of the coast. Acts chapter 14, Paul is stoned, dragged outside the city, left for dead. And I love the story. He's dragged outside the city, and these bunch of thugs, religious thugs, are standing around saying, well, we did that. And Paul just stands up and brushes himself off, and like that old aftershave commercial, bam, thanks, I needed that, and walks right back into the city. I love that. Acts chapter 16, you're going to find out a crazy woman follows Paul and Silas, and the powers that be, listen to this, lay many stripes on them and then threw them into prison. Acts 17, the unbelieving Jews assaulted the house of Jason looking for Paul. Acts chapter 18, Paul is hauled into the judgment seat for preaching Jesus. Acts chapter 19, there's a confrontation with Demetrius and the other silversmith who had made a prophet by the goddess Diana. Acts chapter 21, the Jews of Asia were going to kill Paul. Acts 23, Paul is smitten on the mouth. Acts 25, a plot to kill Paul. And Acts chapter 28, Paul is in prison. Listen to me very closely. God has given us rest in 2014 from persecution.
Yeah.
Let's not fool ourselves into thinking that because they're trying to, that they are.
Yeah.
Someone said the other day, well, they're going to take away your tax-exempt status. They've been trying to do that for years. Someone said the other day, well, you know, you get on the fundamentalist forum, and if it still exists, and they go, they just so talk about you. That's not persecution. Persecution is not them talking to you, telling you you can't say anything about homosexuality. That's not persecution. Look at me. Washington has always been this toward the religious crowd. And if they took on us, they'd have to take on every religious organization. But we live in a country. Did you hear that, Christian? We live in a country that is free from persecution, and that you can stand anywhere at any time you want to and talk about Jesus Christ and talk about the name of Jesus, and nobody can do anything about it. Talk about on your job, they can't fire you. Talk on the street corner, they can't arrest you. Say anything you want. We have religious freedom. Then I got a question for you. How come we ain't having more people saved?
Amen.
Amen.
Good preach, right?
That's how simple the sermon is this morning.
Yeah. Amen.
If nobody's taking you and I to jail, then how come you aren't seeing more people saved?
Amen. You're right. Yes, sir.
You've not suffered.
Amen.
You've not been persecuted. Somebody laughing at you for your dress is not persecution.
Yeah. Amen.
Someone saying, well, where you go to church at? Oh, my God. That's not persecution.
Yeah.
And before you get too much on John Mark for quitting and turning back, let me tell you something. He got tired of getting beat. He got tired of getting thrown in jail. And he said, Paul, let me tell you something. I ain't used to this. I don't like getting beat up. See that black eye? That's because of you. See that stripes on the back? I got scars. I can no longer go to the beach with a shirt off because I got so many scars.
Wow.
This is not what I want. Oh, my soul, don't you ever again preach about John Mark quitting until you've been beaten, until you've been thrown in prison, until you've been slapped.
Yeah.
Did you hear that? Slapped.
Yeah.
Then why aren't you, sir, having more people saved?
Amen.
Why aren't we seeing such a revival among what's going on?
Amen.
If I had a mirror right here, I'd say, Bob Gray, why aren't you seeing more people saved?
Yeah.
Because the only person stopping us is us.
Right.
I'm looking at every Christian here. You carry the responsibility to get the gospel out.
Amen.
And I'm going to ask you a question. When is the last time you got the gospel out?
Yes, sir.
It may not mean much to you because you've never done it. Or it may not mean much to you because you use it as something to get your stature up in the church. Let me tell you something. Our churches from the 60s and 70s, I hear about the revivals. I was born in 67, so I did not experience it, but I sure have heard a lot about it, and I'm getting tired of hearing about it. I want to start experiencing it again. But I'll tell you what it came down to. It came down to the fact that they did it because that's what the individual believed in.
Hey.
Right. I'll give you four statements and I'm done. Because I can tell right now, this is going over just really well. Number one, a soul winning church is made up of members who are soul winners.
Amen.
You can't claim the status of a soul winning church unless its members are soul winners. Did you hear that? You can't wear this banner. You can't put on the bottom of your track soul winning church unless you are a soul winner. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, is Longview Baptist Temple a soul winning church? And I said, no, sir. They said, Longview Baptist Temple is not a soul winning church? I said, absolutely not. As long as I have members who are not soul winners, then we cannot claim to be a soul winning church. Let's not fool ourselves. Let's not give ourselves a, don't you ever say, I attend a soul winning church unless you are a soul winner. Because the church is not this building. The church is not the leadership. The church is not the deacons. The church is not the bus captain. You know what it is? It's the individual members being a soul winner. And if you are not a soul winner, then don't ever say you attend a soul winning church. We, you know what hypocrisy is when you have doctrine without practice. When what you believe is opposite of what you do. I'm going to ask you a question. When is the last time you told somebody about Jesus Christ? Let's stop fooling ourselves. You coming to church is not fulfilling the Great Commission. You putting a dollar in the plate is not fulfilling the Great Commission. I think our buildings have hurt us. I think our buses have hurt us. I think that the programs have hurt us. Want to know why? Because it has taken away the immediate responsibility from every member to be a soul winner. Don't you think because you work a job that you're exempt from winning someone to Jesus Christ? Don't you think because you're small and you just are just a little itty-bitty person, as my mama said, that that exempts you from getting the gospel out. Everybody who's saved, everybody who's born again has a responsibility to get it out, and nobody is stopping you.
That's right.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
Then why are we seeing more people saved?
Amen.
If there is no resistance, you know, Christians around the world are being persecuted. That's not true. We're not.
Yeah, right.
I can take this bundle of tracts and I can go stand on any street corner anywhere in America. Sir, can I give that to you? And I can do that all day long.
Man.
Sir, let me give that to you. And if somebody said, no, I don't want that. Okay, good. Can I give that to you? If it's their right to refuse, it is my right to give them the opportunity to refuse.
Amen.
But you can't claim a soul-winning church unless you're a soul winner.
Amen.
In our church, I started putting tracts in the back of the pews. And I started telling the members, before you leave, I don't want to find one tract in these pews. You're to take those tracts, and you're to be a soul winner. Because we can't claim a soul-winning church unless we're soul winners. Second thing I want to tell you is this. Soul winners are a result of being soul conscious. A soul winner is a result of being soul conscious. You're going to have to look past the car and look at the driver. You're going to have to look past the house and look at the occupants. You're going to have to look past what you do. Let me tell you, I'm going to give you a formula to where we can get back to where we can start seeing a lot of people saved. Are you ready? Here's the formula. Write it down. Number one, start with your world. Start with your world. Your world. I mean, think about this world. Now, I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to provoke you this morning, Anchor Baptist Church, to do this. Start with your world. Start with your world. Ben, since Brother Bell opened the door to pick on you, I'm going to start picking on you. Where do you work at? Good. You got two worlds. Start with your world. Start with your world. What about the people on your street? Do you know why the church had to get buses? It's because so many people were getting saved that it was like, can we go pick up these people getting saved? That's why we had to start buses.
Amen. Amen.
While cars came in empty, you wouldn't need a bus ministry because you wouldn't know where to put everybody if everybody with a car. How many is your car seat?
Right now, I guess three.
Three. That's okay. You can guess. You have family, right?
Yeah, pick up trucks.
Yeah, that's perfect. Perfect. Perfect right there. Three. How many is your car seat?
Five.
Five. Perfect. Brother Cox?
Five,
there you go. Five, ma'am. Seven, there you go, sir. Five, there you go, sir. tell you something. If everybody here would be a soul winner, but start with your world. Start with your world. Listen to me. There's a reason why they like you. Because God made them to like you in your world. And I'm not against the bus ministry, and I'm not about to shut it down. But I'll tell you what I would love to see is for people to start going to their world. What are you scared of? Just go to your world. There's a reason why they like you. My dad told me something that you could have went, and I would have fell over, Brother Cox. We were talking about soul winning, and I was telling about some people that got saved, and he was telling me about some people. We were just talking about soul winning in general and just how fun it is. He said, Bob, I got something I need to confess. After he told me this, I told him, I said, I'm telling everybody what you just said. So here we go. You ready? He's an old man now, hitting 70. And I told him, I said, I didn't mean to put my foot up there, bad foot. And he said, Bob, I got to tell you something. I love soul winning. Can I tell you the hardest thing I ever did out soul winning? And I said, what? He said, you promise not to tell anybody? I said, oh yeah. He said, the hardest thing I ever did was knock a door. Yeah. And I said, Bob Gray, Mr. Soul Winner? He said, Bob, when I would knock a door, I didn't know who was coming out that door. Yeah. I didn't know what I was going to face behind that door. Bob, I forced myself to knock doors because that's what pastors do. But Bob, I would get terrified up until the day I retired about knocking doors. Yeah. There's a reason why God put you in your world.
Amen.
And God put them in your world.
Yeah.
And I think our churches have lost the art of everybody taking that responsibility personally and get out of your comfort zone and talk to people about Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
If I went to your neighbor, sir, would they say they've been talked to by you about Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
If I saw your coworkers, would they tell me that you have talked to them about Jesus Christ? Start your world. Nobody's stopping you. Now, I don't think. I think it's wrong to steal a man's time to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. But I do believe if you have time to talk about sports, you have time to talk about Jesus Christ. If you have time to talk about hockey, then you have time to talk about Jesus Christ. Doesn't the conversation go like this? You're working. Hey, man, did you see that game the other night? Oh, man, I saw that game the other night. Your conversation is not taken away from your work.
Right, yeah.
When you stop to turn the TV on, that's taking away from your work. When you stop to take your cell phone and watch a clip, now you've robbed the man's time. Well, what is wrong with saying, hey, man, where you go to church at? I go to church. Hey, that's great. How long have you been going to church? Man, you see that game the other night? Da, da, da. And like it's as normal as can be. You say, hey, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? You listen to me. There's a reason why they like you. It's because God is setting them up so that you can pop the question. But a soul-winning church can only claim that if the members are soul winners.
Amen.
And the soul winners can only be soul winners if they're soul conscious.
Yeah.
You have to be very aware of the world around you.
Yeah.
Yeah. Last thing's this. You can only be soul conscious if you have a burden for the people. Oh, you know how it goes. If your neighbor needs something, you'll bake a pie and take it over. Why? You're concerned. If a guy in a job needed something, you go around to everybody on the job. Let's collect for this guy. Now he's having a tough time. Let's collect for him. Let's help him out. Why? You have a burden for his condition. When you and I start understanding that your coworker's going to die and go to hell unless you talk to them about Jesus Christ. Your family member's going to die and go to hell unless you talk to them about Jesus Christ. I know this is unpopular because I know it's not about us right now. It's about this world right now. And I'm not trying to make you feel better. I'm trying to get you to understand you've got a responsibility. It ought to be everybody in your world. You ought to have said to yourself, I have talked to them about Jesus Christ. What co-workers have you not talked to about Jesus Christ? What neighbors? I'm talking about the guy who lives next to you. I'm talking about the guy across the street. My father was in the service that when I preached this message right here. He sat in the back. He had a cancellation and I was getting with it. I said, don't tell me you're a soul winner if you hadn't talked to your neighbor across the street. My dad texted me and he said, Bob, as a church member, you have provoked me. That's all he said. And I thought, good night, that made the man mad. About time somebody made him mad. And I said, what do you mean, Dad? He said, you know, Bob, I haven't talked to all my neighbors. My dad, Brother Cox, got home from church and walked across the street and knocked on his neighbor's door across the street. And the lady came to the door and she said this, preacher, how you doing? Knew he was a preacher. Knew he was retired. And said, how's retirement? And he said, good. My son was preaching tonight. And he reminded me of my responsibility.
Yeah.
And I got to ask you a question. Are you saved? She instantly broke into tears. And she said, I just lost my mother. And I wondered about her eternity. My father got to lead his neighbor to the Lord. And as he was leaving town, he texted me and said, Bob, would you go by? They've got kids over there. The neighborhood I grew up in. I knocked on the door and the 17-year-old kid answered it, Cole, C-O-L-E, answered the door and said, hey, Cole, how you doing? You're growing up in the same neighborhood I grew up in. Let me give you some good hints. That old man down the street, if he's still alive, is meaner than a junkyard dog. But if you'll cut through his yard, you can get to the park real easy. Just hop that fence. But on the other side, there's a sinkhole, so be careful because you'll sink. He just started laughing. And I said, hey, man, you got fishing poles. Yeah, there's that pond's just right around the corner. I said, Cole, I grew up in that house right across that street. And now I fired my father. I now have his job. And poor old man, he's on Social Security, so you got to pray for him. And he just started laughing. I said, you ever see my dad out? And he said, yeah, I see him out. And I said, you ever see my mom out? And he said, yeah, I've seen her out. And telling your dad what to do. And I said, well, hey, Cole, hey, my dad wanted me to stop by because he said he met your mom. And he said, yeah, I met my mom. And I said, hey, Cole, your grandmother went to heaven? And well, you know, mom's kind of worried about where she did go. And I said, what about you, Cole? Are you saved? And he bowed his head, 17 years old, and trusted Christ.
Amen.
That's true joy.
Amen.
Faith Harbor will be a wasted week, my friend.
Yeah.
If you don't leave here with such the glory of God in your soul, that you start talking to people.
Amen.
Start with your world.
Amen.
Right now, how many could say there's either a coworker or a neighbor or a family member or someone I do business with that I have yet to ask about their soul? Would you raise your hand? Well, just hold it up high. I want everyone to look around the room. Isn't that incredible? Put your hands down. We wonder why greater works are not being done. Because the simple work is not being done. You can't do greater works until you do the greatest work. When you do the greatest work, that's what produces the greater works. And Jesus did not come to sing. He did not come to read the Bible. He did not come to do anything else other than to seek and to save that which was what? Lost. One Wednesday night, Brother Cox, I at our church to illustrate a point of how full this auditorium could be. I took and I had everybody sit one person apart. And I said, if everybody here in the next year will just win somebody and bring them to church with you, we'd have to build a new auditorium. We would have to build a new auditorium. Because God did not put you here as a hermit. You don't belong to a cult. Oh, I didn't even realize what time it is. You don't belong to a cult. You belong to a New Testament Baptist church.
Amen.
We are not weird. We are peculiar, but we're not weird.
Yeah.
I'll use a biblical term. We're peculiar. All right? But we're not weird. We have the answer that this world needs.
Amen.
And your world is the starting point. And then when you're done with your world, guess what you have to do? You have to move to a world that you don't know. But you have to do your world first.
Amen.
Did you hear that? Do your world first. Do your coworkers first. Do your neighborhood first. Do your family first. Do the place where you do business at first. You know, don't get too busy in church work that you forget the greatest work is seeing somebody saved.
Amen.
We have two stories and then I'm done. I was in a hurry and I had an appointment and I didn't realize how busy pastors are, but we're just busy. We have to be bankers. We have to be real estate agents. We have to be car dealers. We got to be all these kind of people. And I was on my way to the bank and I was in a hurry. I had to stop by my personal bank to deposit my check and take care of some personal business on my way. So I ran in there and Jessica is usually behind there, but I walked up and there was this black lady behind there, and beautiful black lady, and probably in her 30s, and just really kind of stuck out to me because I truly have not seen a prim and proper lady out in public very, very often. And when you see somebody who is well put together, well groomed, well articulate, and you're just like professional, I mean, professional. She when she saw my account number and she looked at my name, she said, "Mr. Gray, thank you for being a customer of ours since 1993. And you're a valued customer by what I see. And we just want to thank you on behalf of Southside that you're our kind of customer." And I was like, yes, ma'am. If you'll kind of just speed this up, because I got someplace I have to go. She said, "I see here on your notes here that Jessica," that's the girl I deal with, "she made a little note on your account. You're a pastor." And I said, "Yes, ma'am, I pastor right across the street, but if you can kind of hurry, I got to get going to a meeting." And she said, "You know, I'm new to this area, and I've kind of been looking for a church." I said, "Ma'am, that's fine. Here's a track, and it'll tell you our times of our services, but ma'am, I really got to get going to a meeting." And she said, "Well, what kind of church are you?" And I said, "Ma'am, we're a Baptist church. That track will tell you what we are. We're King James." And she said, "Really?" And she said, well, "What is the main emphasis of your church?" I said, "Oh, we're evangelistic, and we like getting the gospel out. Ma'am, would you hurry, because I got to get going." And she said, "Oh, okay, well, Pastor, I didn't mean to disturb you. I just was trying to inquire about your church and about who y'all are." And I said, "Ma'am, that's fine. Just come on a Sunday morning and we'll be okay." And so I did my thing and got out there. I'm sitting in the middle of the office of the guy I was doing business with, and we're discussing things. And it was like, Brother Cox, the Holy Spirit of God said, "You idiot.
Yeah.
How much clearer of a hint do you need?"
Yeah. Right.
That there was nobody else doing business. She was willing to take her time.
Yeah. Yeah.
She asked you leading questions.
Yeah.
I looked at the man I was doing business with, and I said, I have to go. He said, brother, he said, pastor, he said, you are white. And I said, I got to go. I got to go. And he said, well, we can do this. I said, I just got to go. I closed my notebook there and got back in the car, rushed back down. Brother Bell, I walked back into the bank, and there was Jessica. I said, Jessica, that girl that was just here, I don't know her name, and I described her. I said, where is she at? And she said, pastor, I don't know. She was just a fill-in because I had to take a half a day off. I said, no, you can't do that to me, Jessica. Where is she at? She said, pastor, I don't know. I can tell you her first name, but I don't know what branch she was from. I didn't even know I they had to bring somebody over. And I said, Jessica, and I told her the story, and she said, oh, pastor. She said, I hate to tell you this, but you blew it. And I said, Jessica, I said, I have to find her. You know what? I haven't found her yet. God set her right there. And I've been so grieved about that ever since that happened. You listen to me. We're trying to do big things in this world, and we forget that the greatest work you'll ever do is talk to somebody about their soul. Just start in your world. One last story that thrills me. Of course, we have a college there, and one of our college girls, her name's Crystal, and she works at Ross's, the clothing store. And one day she came to me and she said, hey, pastor, I was on break, and one of my coworkers, Frankie, was sitting there. And so I just took my Bible out and I showed Frankie how to go to heaven. And he's going to come to church Sunday. And I said, all right, going to come to church. Well, he came to church and just a skinny kid. And you know, he tried to come to church looking like he would try to fit into church. And you could tell he was trying his best to try to fit in, but he was sticking out like a sore thumb. And I walked in and said, Frankie, you must be Frankie. You work with Crystal, and I'm so glad that you're here. He said, yes, sir. I said, now Crystal tells me that you got saved the other day on break. He said, I think that's what they call it. All I know is that something's different in here. And I something's different, and I don't know what it is, but I can't wait to get to work to see Crystal. And she thinks I'm trying to date her, but I'm not trying to date her. I don't want to date Crystal. She just gave me something that is just incredible. And I said, well, man, the next thing you need to do is get baptized, but I want you to wait on when Christ tells you to get baptized, because you need to grow in the Lord. He said, okay. He said, I don't think I want to do it right now. I said, that's fine. A month went by, and I walked down off the platform. I put my hand on his shoulder at invitation time, and he just started bawling. He said, the Lord told me this morning that I needed to get baptized. And I said, Lord, if I need to get baptized, he said, this is my very first answer to prayer as a saved person. Lord, if I need to get baptized, you let pastor come down and put his hand on my shoulder. And when I walked up, you could tell he was tense because he was holding on to that pew. And when I put my hand on his shoulder, he just started bawling. He said, I guess God's real and God wants me to get baptized. And I said, come on, let's go get baptized. So we went down and got baptized. Then he said, Crystal, how come you don't have to work on Saturday morning? And she said, well, Frank, it's because I go tell people about Jesus on Saturday morning. He said, well, if you can do it, I can do it. He walked right into the manager's office, said, you gave Crystal off, you give me off, because I'm just as saved as she is. So he got off, started coming on Saturday morning. Start Saturday morning. Then he comes to me Sunday morning, a couple months after that, and says, hey, pastor, there's going to be a strange lady in your class this morning. She's my mom. And I said, well, Frankie, why do you call her strange? And she said, because she thinks I'm up to something. And pastor, I'm not up to anything, and you know that. I'm just saved now. I'm not the same guy I used to be, 22 years old. I'm not the same guy I used to be. So my mom is coming to see what is going on. Mama came and sat through Sunday school. Mom sat through Sunday morning church, and Frankie's sitting about 5 feet away from her, and it's just those two on the pew, one of those short pews. She's sitting in one, and every time that morning I was getting cranked up on Sunday morning about miracles, and God can do a miracle in your life, and he kept looking at her, and kept looking at her, and she's just staring like that. And after service, I went back and said, Mom, are you saved? She said, I'm saved. I'm saved. And I said, she said, I thought that's what happened to my son, is that he must have gotten saved. But I heard y'all were a cult. And I said, well, yes, ma'am, we are. In fact, I have Kool-Aid for you right after the service. And she said, Frankie said you liked to joke. And I said, yes, ma'am. I said, no, we're not a cult. We just love people getting saved. And I'm just so thankful that your son has come to school. Frankie is going to school to be an erosion engineer. His dad owns a big erosion consulting firm in West Texas. One day I'm getting ready to go preach college chapel, and Frankie texts me, said, "Pastor, I have to see you. I have to see you right away." Frankie came in and he sat down and he said, "I just left school." And then he starts bawling, Brother Cox. He just starts bawling. And he goes, "Something is wrong with me." And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I hate Monday through Friday. I hate it. I love Saturday and Sunday." I said, "Best thing about Saturday and Sunday?" He said, "The kids on my bus and the preacher."
Amen.
He said, "What is wrong with me?" I said, "Frankie, I don't know how to tell you this, but you caught it. It's a disease. It's life-lasting, and you're never getting away with it." And he said, "What is it?" And I said, "Something spiritually that happens to people, especially men, never women."
Right.
I said, "Frankie, it is the call of God to be a preacher." He said, "I knew it. I knew it. And I was hoping that's what it was." He is enrolling in seminary this fall. This fall. All because a college girl on a break cared about her coworker. Can I tell you what's lacking in our churches? It's not what we think it is. It is you, ma'am, being a personal soul winner. It's you caring enough. You say, "Well, I don't even know what to tell people." That's why we made tracks. That's why if you don't know what to tell them, bring them. Just bring them. This is not the book of Acts. Because nobody's stopping you.
Amen.
You won't walk out of here today with armed guards stopping you. Nobody's beat you yet to tell you not to speak in the name of Jesus. So what's stopping you from your world? This Sunday morning, you ought to be able to come and tell stories.
Yeah.
Did you hear that?
Yeah.
Tell stories about people you talk to.
Right. Amen.
We love my stories.
Yeah. Yeah.
We love my father's stories. We love Crystal's stories. You. We have two guys enrolling in seminary this fall. They're going to be preachers of the gospel as a direct result of our college kids deciding that they were going to be personal soul winners in their world.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
And that they were going to let Saturday be the only time that they told people about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You have your world.
Amen.
There's a reason why God custom designed you for your world. Some of the reasons, and I'll end with this, that we do not tell people about Jesus Christ is because we live such a sub-Christian life.
Amen.
That if we were to talk about Jesus, we would be hypocrites with how we live.
Amen.
Let's just get out there and tell people about Jesus.
Amen.
Start with your world. Start with your world. Start with your world. Who has God brought into your world? Where you work, where you go to school, your family. Ask them. And you're going to find out you will do greater works when you do the greatest work, and that's someone getting saved.
Amen.
It ought to be a passion of yours. If they'll laugh at your jokes and if they'll enjoy your stories, they'll enjoy your Jesus.
Amen.
Just tell them about it. God bless
Amen.
You.
Amen.